You know, I was just thinking about that song we have to whistle in. I'm so glad we don't have to whistle every song. Amen. I'd be in a mess. Aren't you glad it doesn't say, make a joyful whistle unto the Lord? I can make a joyful noise, but not a whistle. I have never whistled that song, ever. I've never gotten through that. I don't know. I just can't seem to get the whistle right. So maybe we'll have to sing a little bit more often. Then again, that's okay, Brother Mark, if we don't. All right, well, it's good to have you here tonight. And turn with me to James chapter 4 as we get started tonight. James chapter 4. We're going to look at just a few verses to get started tonight in the message. Just look at verses 5 through 7 of James chapter 4. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Father, we come at this time. We pray, Lord, that you just use me tonight as I speak your word. I pray you just anoint my lips, and I pray you'd speak to every heart here tonight, that, Father, your people might be blessed, encouraged, strengthened, and, Lord, they would get the things that they need for their spiritual life so that they might be more conformed to you, that they might go forth from here and be a better witness, just live a better life for you. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here tonight or watching or listening that's not saved, I pray you'd speak to their hearts. May they put their faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone for their salvation so that they can know for sure that they have a home in heaven. And we'll give you all the praise and glory for all that you do. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, resisting something is hard work. You know how difficult it is to resist the current when you're trying to swim upstream? Or maybe for you football players, how tough it was for you to resist the opposing player who was out to smash you as hard as he could. Or a wrestler who's trying to resist the opponent from pinning his back to the mat. Or perhaps a soldier resisting the enemy in combat. Those are all difficult things to do. And when it comes to resisting, I would say a lot of us just don't really care to have to do something like that. We'd rather sit on the couch and use the remote control than to resist something. I mean, the idea of going upstream is just too hard. The idea of fighting or opposing somebody else is something we'd rather let the football player on TV do. We'd rather just watch them, and we'd rather just go ahead and cheer them on rather than get involved ourselves. I remember when I was young, and that was a long time ago, but I remember my family, my brother, my dad, and a couple of friends of us, we went up to a river that you can't get to from here called the Oswegatchie River. I think I'm saying that right. It's some Indian name. But it was more like a creek. But we'd have to paddle upstream for like 7 hours. And I'll tell you what, by the time you got up there, you were wore out. But we'd go up there and we'd get all the way upstream to this little lean-to, and there was a beautiful waterfall that you'd camp out by. Had a nice fire pit there, and we'd go ahead and we'd set up camp. And every day we'd take the canoes, and we'd portage them over our heads upstream above the waterfalls and then paddle up there across beaver dams, pull the canoe up over top of those beaver dams, and go up there and fish all day. That was the hard part, getting up to that lean-to, paddling upstream to go fishing. But the best part was coming back to the camp every afternoon. We would start to paddle as hard as we could. When we would see the beaver dam coming, we'd find a spot where the water was flowing over it pretty good, and we'd hit that spot with the canoe, and we would just go ahead and just jump right over that beaver dam. That was so much fun, and we'd just keep on doing that with every beaver dam we came to until we got back to the waterfalls, and we'd take the canoes and take them back down to camp and cook the fish that we had for supper and do it all again the next day. But the hardest thing of that, I never have forgotten that seven-hour trip upstream. There was nothing easy about it. Dragging the canoe over spots where there was trees that had fallen down over the river. There were spots where it just got too thin and it wasn't deep enough. You had to pull it over top of gravel and rocks. Other times it was deep and the current was real hard and you had to paddle real hard to get it upstream. But we would finally get there. But you know, that kind of stuff, it took effort. It took energy out of you and it taxed your strength and your endurance. And you had to really want to get up there pretty bad to go through that. But you know, as believers, there are many things that we also must resist, such as temptations, fleshly lust, peer pressure, worldly desires, and of course our adversary, the devil, as mentioned here in James chapter 4. And just like resisting in those physical activities, it's going to take effort, it's going to take energy, it's going to tax your spiritual strength and your endurance. You see, as I think Brother Dennis prayed, he prayed about, you know, the strength. You know, the fact of the matter is, we need spiritual strength. And that's part of that exercise of our faith, you see. Exercise in the physical realm. There's also exercise in the spiritual realm that we must do if we're going to be able to resist the enemy and be able to live for God and do what he wants us to do. It's not just an easy life as a Christian. Let's face it, we all know that Christianity is not for sissies. It's a faith that demands something of all of us. And we have to put forth the effort. We have to be willing to resist and stand true to God. And it's not going to be something that's easy to do. And so it's much easier to just go with the flow and not rock the boat. But if we're going to succeed in the battle, in the Christian life, we are going to have to persevere like the heroes of the faith that you read about in Hebrews chapter 11. All those individuals, they resisted the enemy in their lifetime. They stood true to God and they came out victorious, and they did it all by faith. And that's the same way that we're going to have to live our lives. We're going to have to live it by faith, and we are going to have to resist the enemies and resist the things that come our way. And so it's going to demand faith. It's going to demand prayer and patience, but I believe most of all persistence. And just you just staying at it and not giving up, not quitting, not throwing in the towel, not saying, that's it, I can't take it anymore, but to stay in there and continue to persist at what you're doing for God. You know, it's been said that the greatest temptation we face is a temptation to quit. And so we must resist the temptation to quit and continue to persist until we reach the finish line. If you've ever been a runner, you know what that means. You know, at that last part of the race, when everybody's starting to give their last bit of energy, their last burst of energy, that's when you really try to give it all you've got, and you want to cross that finish line. That ought to be the same way in the Christian life. We ought to be realizing that we are in the fourth quarter to fourth down with less than a yard to go, and we need to persist and go ahead and keep on pushing, knowing that we can maybe, just maybe, make that touchdown just before the buzzer sounds. And so we need to persist. But we find, first of all, the commands of resistance. As we go back to James chapter 4, we find the positive command. Notice it says here in verse 7, submit yourselves to God, therefore to God, resist the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then if you'll turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, this is a companion passage, and Peter speaks of this same idea of resisting our enemy. And it says in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so these are the two positive commands that we find here in Scripture regarding the enemy. We are told to resist him. Now, like I said, all the previous part of my introduction was all about how difficult it is to resist. And when it comes to resisting the devil, there's probably no greater foe that we face. I mean, any other thing you can think about resisting in this world, it pales in comparison to resisting him. He's a foe that hates us with a hatred you can't even imagine. He despises the church of God. He hates God. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy this church. He wants to destroy your witness and your testimony. He wants to destroy you. And so we must resist. We must resist him. We can't just give in and say, oh, well, what's the use? We have the power, but we need to resist the devil. Now, but notice what it says in James 4. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's the first part of it. And then it says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then also in 1 Peter chapter 5, you'll find what Peter said there was, before he said this about being sober and vigilant, about resisting the devil steadfast in the faith, there in verse 6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You see, that's the same concept where we're told to, there in verse 7 of chapter 4 in James, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And Peter puts it this way, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So in order to face the devil, the first thing that we must do, the first step, the first requirement, if you will, in order for you to be able to resist him, is to submit yourself to God. To submit has the idea of being under obedience to someone and being under with the idea of being in a place of humility. So when you submit, you are putting yourself in a humble place and saying, I can't do it, and I'm depending on you. I'm submitting to your orders. I'm submitting to your power. I'm submitting to your will. I am submitting everything to you because I can't do this myself. And so Peter says to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. I like that expression. Think about that. You're humbling yourself. You're getting down, as it were, on your face, underneath the hand of God. But notice it says the mighty hand of God. It's not just the weak hand. Oh, no, it's the mighty hand of God. But what are you doing? You're humbling yourself under it. So now think about the safety that you're in. You're under the mighty hand of God. So now, being in that position, you've taken now the right place. You're now in a place of safety, a place of security. And now he says, now resist the devil. You see why you can do that? Because of where you are. You're under the mighty hand of God. So that being the case, now you can take and do what God tells you to do. You see, if you try to resist the devil without getting under the mighty hand of God, now you are facing him yourself in your own strength, in your own wisdom, in your own power. And guess what? You are going to fail. You're going to fail. But if you get yourself under the mighty hand of God, now you're in a position where now you can face the enemy and you're perfectly safe. He can throw his darts at you, but you're secure. You're being protected by the hand of God, and he can't do anything. But the minute you get full of pride and step out from underneath the mighty hand of God, here you are. Okay, devil, I'm going to stand up against you. Guess what? You're down. You're down for the count. But if you stay here under the mighty hand of God, and you say, okay, the devil's fighting me, Lord, but you told me to resist him, and I'm staying right here, Lord. I'm depending on you. Guess what? You're going to be able to resist. You'll be able to stand fast. But the minute you try to get out from underneath the mighty hand of God, thinking you can do it on your own, it's failure every time. You'll never defeat the devil on your own, in your own power. And you know, we are told to resist him, and it's not until you're in that place of safety that you'll be able to. And think about this too. Primarily the devil attacks our minds. He attacks our minds. And we need to resist his attempts to control our minds like he did before we got saved. You see, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Here's what we were before salvation. And it's not a very good description, but it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh." Now notice this, "fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." There's a description of you and me. Before we got saved, we were fulfilling the lust of our flesh and the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So whatever our mind wanted to think about, that's what we thought about, and we would carry it out. You kept on thinking about things that you wanted to do, certain sins that you wanted to commit, and guess what? The longer you thought about it, the more you wanted to do it, and you couldn't wait to fulfill it. And as soon as you could, you went ahead and did what you wanted to do. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Same thing here. Paul's letting us know that it's the mind that we have to really worry about because that's where the devil is going to fight the most. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death." But notice that. You were enemies. You were alienated and you were enemies in your mind. You see, enemies means you were hostile, aggressively hostile to God. It wasn't just like you just didn't think about God too often. You, when you thought about God, you had feelings of hostility and hatred toward him. You wanted nothing to do with him, and you actually despised anything he tried to do in your life. You were an enemy in your mind by wicked works. You demonstrated your hatred for God. You're being an enemy of God by your wicked works. He said, "Here's what I think of you, God. I am going to do this just to spite you," because you were his enemy. It's an awful place to be, isn't it? But aren't you glad that God loved you as an enemy and gave his life for you while you were yet his enemy? And he gave his life for you and me. He didn't wait for us to quit being hostile and be nice and clean up our act. He says, "I'm going to die for you while you're yet a sinner, while you're yet without strength, while you are still hostile and hateful toward me, and I'm going to still demonstrate my love, and I'm going to die for you." Now, that's the kind of God that we can serve, isn't it? Aren't you glad that's the kind of God we have? But that's why we need to bring our thoughts into captivity. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So notice that. We walk in the flesh, yes, because we're human beings. But notice it says we don't war after the flesh. You see, we're not fighting a fleshly enemy, and we're not fighting in the flesh. We're not using our physical bodies to fight this warfare. We do not war after the flesh. For he goes on to say, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not fleshly. They're not bows and arrows and machine guns and tanks and all that stuff. That's not what our enemy, that's not what our weapons are. But it says they're mighty through God. And mighty through God to the place where they can pull down strongholds. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Those things that have you bound, those things that you think you can't defeat, you can by the power of God. You can pull those things down and have victory over them, and you can win the battle. And casting down imaginations, all of those things that are trying to get you to think that God's against you, or the devil's telling you you can't do it, and the devil's trying to defeat you. All those imaginations, all those wicked things that the devil brings to you and you're trying to think about that you shouldn't, you can cast those down in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So if anything comes along and tries to take away or change or try to revise the knowledge that you have of God, then that's something you need to cast down. And so that's not according to the Word of God. That's a thought that I will not entertain because the Bible tells me otherwise. And so you pull it down and you can bring it into captivity. You know, that's a good thing to know, isn't it? That you have the power to take your thoughts captive. They don't have to rule over you. You can rule over them. And that's how you can, first of all, respond to the positive command of resisting the devil. But I want to also notice that there's also a negative command. In Matthew chapter 5, there's a negative command when it comes to resistance. So we have the positive, resist the devil. But then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, here we're told by the Lord, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." You've all heard that expression, turn the other cheek, right? And we all, I think, kind of grasp what that's all about. The idea is that if somebody offends you, they slap you in the face, the Bible says, just go ahead and say, "Okay, slap that side too. That's okay. You can do it. I don't care. I'm not going to be offended. I'm not going to let it bother me. I'm not going to let what you say deprive me of a blessing and deprive me of staying true to God and keeping my attitude right. You can go ahead and slap me all you want to. Just keep turning the other cheek. Resist not evil." Now, let me tell you, that's probably one of the hardest things for a man to do. Have you ever been in school and somebody popped you a good one? And what did you want to do? Run and hide? No. What did you want to do? You wanted to hit them back, didn't you? And what you really wanted to do is hit them back harder than they hit you. That's the natural man. Come on, that's what we are in the flesh. That's what we want to do. We want to get back. We want to retaliate. We want to get vengeance. We want to make that person hurt worse than we're hurting. We want to slap them a little bit harder. So what we would say is, when one smites you on the right cheek, smack him on the left. Pretty much how we would render it. That'd be our version, wouldn't it? So hurry up and give him that left jab before he can give you the right hook. We don't want to get smacked. We don't want to get offended. We don't want somebody to do that to us. We want to be the one who gets back at them. So resist not evil is not something easy to do. Now, the Bible's full of admonitions in that regard, but we don't have time to go into them. But you can look them up in Proverbs for yourself. Proverbs is filled with these kinds of admonitions about the fact that some people are going to harm you. They're going to hurt you, but you are not to retaliate against them. So the idea of that natural inclination to retaliate, you need the Spirit of God to help you obey this command to resist not evil. So it's going to take that supernatural control for you to be able to turn that other cheek. And if you've ever been offended, you know what I'm talking about. That's one of the hardest things for our human nature. We got to give in to the Spirit of God and say, "Okay, I am not going to allow the flesh to get involved in this, because as soon as the flesh gets into this, I am going to respond inappropriately. I'm going to do something I'm going to regret. I'm going to say something I shouldn't say. I'm going to do something I shouldn't do. I'm going to make myself look like a fool, and I'm going to wish 100 times over that I would have responded to the Spirit instead of the flesh." And so we need to resist not evil. You know, the problem is that when you turn the other cheek, you're risking the fact of getting hurt again. You see, you've already been slapped on the one cheek. Now Jesus says, turn the other cheek. So now here you are. You're risking the fact that this person might go ahead and hit you on the other cheek again. So now, you see, you've put yourself in harm's way. That's just not, again, that's not a natural thing. We don't want to be hurt again. Hurting once was bad enough. Getting hit on the one cheek was bad enough. To get slapped on the other is certainly not something we want to have happen. So we'll do anything we can to avoid it. But we're told to turn the other cheek and risk getting hurt again. It's going to demand faith. You just believe that God said it and you can do it in His power. And it's going to have, you're going to have love. A lot of love, because love covers a multitude of sins. So if you've been married any length of time, has your husband ever offended you? You've never argued with him, have you? He's never slapped you on one cheek, has he? Of course not. How about you? Men, have you ever been offended by your wives? Have they ever said something that you wish they hadn't said? Of course. But you see, it takes love to cover those multitude of sins, to forgive one another and keep turning the other cheek. Let's face it, marriage to me is God's example to all of us of what God expects us to do as children of God. We are the bride of Christ, and we are to be, as Paul tells us, that the husband and wife is a picture of Christ in the church. And so we're to be forgiving, constantly forgiving each other, just as Christ, for God's sake, has forgiven you. And so, God has, for Christ's sake, forgiven you. And so we need to make sure that we are constantly forgiving one another. And yes, we'll be hurt, but it's better to be hurt on the outside than to be harmed on the inside and allow our spirit to get bitter because of something that someone did to us. And so you can demonstrate the fruit of temperance by simply allowing those things to pass. But there's also, not only, I should say, the commands of resistance, but there are also the consequences of resistance. You know, there's always consequences if you disobey a command, right? So if you fail to obey the positive command to resist the devil, and if you fail to obey the command to resist not evil, there's going to be consequences. Whenever you fail to do what God says, it doesn't matter what it is, if you fail to do it, there's consequences. So there are consequences when you fail to resist. So first thing that we find is there are a consequence of damnation. Damnation. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Acts 7, 51. That's a strong term, but it's what the Bible teaches, that there is damnation. We'll look at that in another passage in just a moment. But in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, here's Stephen giving now the speech to the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees of that day. And they were hearing him now give them this speech. And here's what he says as he's wrapping up and he's giving the conclusion to the message. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." That was a big insult to them. To tell these high holy men who thought they were the epitome of righteousness that they were guilty of being stiff-necked, uncircumcised, and that they were guilty of resisting the Holy Ghost, they couldn't be offended anymore. That was the worst offense they could face. And it says that as they heard that, in verse 54, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. You see, that's a sign of conviction like you've never seen, isn't it? Cut to the heart. Boy, the Holy Spirit took what Stephen said and just cut right into their heart and says, "He's right about you. He's absolutely right. You are guilty of resisting the Holy Ghost." And to resist the Holy Ghost is going to bring nothing but damnation. It brought these men damnation. If they didn't get saved, I guarantee the resisting of the Holy Ghost here was what took him. That was what took him in. And that was it. That was the final thing for them. They had resisted the final member of the Trinity, and there was no hope for them. They'd resisted God the Father throughout the Old Testament days. They resisted Christ as he walked upon earth, God in the flesh. And now, Stephen says, now you've rejected God throughout all the Old Testament. You rejected Christ when he walked on earth, God in the flesh. And now you're rejecting the third member of the Trinity. You're rejecting the Holy Ghost. And that's it for you. You've got nothing but damnation to face. And you know, if we resist him, if we're not saved, it leads to eternal damnation. But you know, as a child of God, you can quench the Spirit. You can grieve the Spirit. And so in a sense, you're resisting the Spirit. You're not doing what the Spirit wants you to do, or you're doing things the Spirit doesn't want you to do. So you are resisting His influence. You're resisting His power. You're resisting His commands in your life. And you know it's going to bring you damnation. Now, you're not going to hell, But it's going to bring you damnation in the sense that you're going to lose rewards. You're going to be finding yourself in a place where you're not blessed, where God can't use you. So you are going to face some type of damnation, some type of judgment because you are failing to obey the Holy Spirit in your life. But you can also face consequences and damnation for resisting governmental powers. In Romans chapter 13, we're all familiar with this, but it tells us in verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Okay, so if you're resisting the law, let's say you're speeding down 12th Street, and you're going 100 miles an hour, and the police pull you over. Now, it says there that you've resisted the ordinance, you've resisted the power that bees, they're the ones who put the speed limit up, they had the power to do that. You've resisted that by going ahead and breaking it. You've resisted the ordinance of God. God's the one who said also, that speed limit, you're supposed to obey that speed limit because they put it up, and I say you're supposed to obey governmental powers. You haven't done it, so now you're breaking my ordinance. And he says there, those that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. You get a ticket, and a big one. If you go over the speed limit too much, you have to show up in court. You have to pay a huge fine. So you are receiving, in that sense, damnation. You break the law, you pay a price. That's all I'm saying. And so governmental powers, if we do not obey them, then they have the power to do what God tells them to do. He says there that they are the ministers of God and that they do not bear the sword in vain. Okay, so they have the power to execute judgment upon us. And so we're all familiar with that. I don't think we need to go any further on that one there. But also, we find that not only is there the consequence of damnation, but there's also the consequence of disgrace. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. When we resist something, we can actually face also a disgrace. And that's 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, Jannes and Jambres were the two magicians who withstood Moses, and they sought to do all the same things that he did. But eventually, they could not do the same things that God was doing in those plagues that God was bringing. Oh, they tried to make it look like it was nothing, that they could do the same things, and so it really wasn't God's power. It really wasn't anything special. And so they were trying to withstand Moses by seeking to do these magic things and to make God look as though it wasn't supernatural at all. But finally, we know that they were found out. They were exposed for what they did. And so we find it says here, so do these also. Who's the also referring to? Well, the beginning of the chapter, it's talking about the last days, perilous times coming, and we find that it's talking about those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And those individuals, it says, are the ones who will lead captive silly women. So they're leading other followers into their lies, into their false doctrines, into all of their teachings that they're promoting, their form of godliness that they're promoting, and they're leading people astray. And as they do that, it says they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So they seem to know a lot. They can impress you with knowledge, but they don't really know the truth. They don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know the Word of God. Oh, they feign as though they do. They act like they do, but they're like Jannes and Jambres. They're resisting the truth. And one of these days, they are going to be disgraced for who they really are. It's going to come out. You know, the foolishness of resisting the truth is like somebody resisting the law of gravity by jumping out of an airplane with no parachute. You can go ahead and do it if you want. Say, I'm resisting gravity. I am going to resist. Keep on resisting till you hit the ground. You won't be able to succeed in that one. Or how about resisting a train, standing on the track saying, I'm going to resist the train as it comes. What are you, Superman? You think you're going to resist it for maybe a nanosecond? What's the point of resisting? You see, there's some things that you have to wake up and realize it's just going to make you look like a fool. And that's what these men did. They ended up looking like fools, and that's what will happen to us. We'll expose ourselves as a fool if we try to to resist the truth. I mean, listen, truth can be and may be resisted, but it cannot be revised. You can't change truth. Truth is truth. And, you know, that's why many people just don't like the truth, because it hurts, as we say. I mean, truth is, I mean, it's just right there in your face. It doesn't change. It doesn't waver. It doesn't give in. It simply keeps on saying the same thing over and over and over again. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. I mean, for all have sinned, for all have sinned, for all have sinned. It just keeps saying the same things over and over and over again. Truth is not going to give in. Truth isn't going to change because you don't like it. It's going to ultimately bring you to disgrace when you resist it. But then also, James chapter 4, verse 6, another consequence of resistance is resistance. You say, what are you talking about? Well, look at verse 6 of James chapter 4. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So, in other words, resistance is met with resistance. That's the consequence of resistance. If you keep on resisting God, then guess what? God is going to resist you. He is going to resist you. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a battle you're not going to win. If you're resisting God, do you think you have the strength and the power to actually resist Him? Of course not. But we can get into that place where our pride gets in our way and we begin to resist God Himself, thinking that we don't need His help, we don't need His wisdom, we don't need His guidance. We can do it ourselves. That's the most dangerous place you can possibly get in, is that place of pride where you think you don't need the mighty hand of God to protect you, where you don't think you need any help from God. You say, I don't need your grace. I'm good. I can take care of it. I got this all under control. I'll take care of it, Lord. I know what I'm doing. Be careful. God is going to resist you. He resisteth the proud. He's going to fight against you. He's going to oppose you. He's going to be an enemy, so to speak. At every step of the way, you're going to find that God is opposing you. God is putting up roadblocks in front of you constantly, trying to obstruct you, trying to hinder you, trying to keep you from going the wrong way. But He's doing it because actually He's trying to help you. But He is resisting you. And He will resist you as long as you walk on in pride. You know, they say that pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick, except the one who has it. I mean, have you ever seen an arrogant person? They can sometimes just make your skin crawl, can't they? They come into the room with their nose in the air, and you know, it's like they think they're better than everybody else. And they think they're better than God, stronger than God, wiser than God. They can do things on their own without anybody's help. Pride. We know that, what's it say? Pride goeth before what? Before a fall. A haughty spirit goeth before a fall, and pride before destruction. Hey, listen, you get into pride, you're headed for a fall. You're headed in the wrong direction. You're headed for destruction. And so God will resist you as long as you persist in your pride. So the only way you're going to find help is by humbling yourself under His hand. But we want to finally talk about not only the commands of resistance, the consequences of resistance, but the cost of resistance. You know, whenever you obey God, there's always going to be a cost involved. And when it comes to resisting, you're going to find that there's a cost. It's going to cost you in some way, shape, or form when you resist the devil. You see, you can't resist him and walk away unscathed. You can't resist sin and walk away without some kind of troubles, some kind of evidence that you have been through a struggle. I mean, it's just going to happen. I mean, just like when you get in a football game, you come out with some bruises. Well, when you get involved in living the Christian life and you are resisting things, you are going to get some spiritual bruises, so to speak. There's going to be a cost that you're going to pay. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. I'm sorry, chapter 12, verse 4. Hebrews 12, verse 4. It says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Here Paul is saying, listen, he says, ye have not yet resisted to the point where you've actually had blood flowing from you. You have not faced that situation where they have put you on a stake and began to light the flames. They haven't put you on a cross and crucified you. They haven't sought to take your life yet. You're not resisting on the blood. Your life is not being taken as you strive against sin. So you haven't gone as far as those heroes in Hebrews chapter 11. You haven't gone that far yet. They did. They strove against sin and they resisted unto blood. They gave their lives as they resisted against the devil, as they resisted against the error of their day. And they found themselves resisting unto blood. And so that day may come in our lives when we have to actually put up that big of a fight. But that may not come. But the point is, there's still going to be a cost if we don't resist on the blood. The fact is that we may face some things and will pay some things for resisting the world, the flesh, and the devil. I think, first of all, we'll be persecuted and reviled and slandered. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Here's one of the things that Jesus said you're going to, here's a cost that you're going to pay when you resist all of these things around you in this world today. All this evil that's around you, as you continue to resist it and you don't give in to it, you don't just go with the flow. When you decide you're gonna be like that fish that's swimming upstream, you're gonna be that Christian who's letting your light shine. You're gonna be that Christian who's the salt, who's kind of being a little bit of a burn in the wound of those sinners that you talk to. So now the sinner doesn't like that. They despise you being light. They despise you being salt. So there's going to be persecution. And so in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, here's what Jesus said. He says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So you see, as you live for Christ, you ultimately are resisting the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what you're doing. As you're living for God, that's what you're doing. You're resisting all of those things around you, all those enemies. You're opposing them. And as a result of that, you're going to find that you are going to suffer reviling of men, persecution of men, and they're going to begin to accuse you falsely of all kinds of things, trying to slander you any way that they can. But notice what our response is to be. It says, be sad and get bitter, right? No, it says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Now, that's a supernatural response, isn't it? But that's what God says you're to do. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That sounds like a good deal to me. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'll tell you one thing. Wouldn't it be nice one day to go to heaven and find out the Lord says, you know, you were persecuted, you were reviled, and you were despised, and people lied about you. But you know what? I got this huge reward. Bring the reward over here, please. You got a truck? Oh, yeah, put it on the truck. Yeah, bring it on over here. Okay, give it right here. Unload it right here. You're getting a great reward. Why? Because you rejoiced, and you were exceeding glad when you were going through that. And now God says, I've got a reward waiting for you. It's coming, but you got to resist. You got to stay true. And when you do, you're going to pay a cost here, but you're going to be rewarded up there. But also in John chapter 15, another cost for resisting the world is you're going to face its hatred. In John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Okay, so that's one of the consequences. You resist the world, the flesh, and the devil, and guess what? They're going to respond with hatred. They're going to hate you. It doesn't say they're going to, you know, kind of not like you too much. It says they're going to hate you. They are going to hate you. And so as they hate you, they're going to do all manner of evil against you. And so it's going to be a cost that you'll pay. But also another thing you'll deal with as you continue on in your Christian life, another cost of resistance is the fact that you're going to battle with your flesh. Look at Galatians chapter 5. This is a battle that will go on all the days of your Christian life. And one of the most important things as a child of God is to get a handle on the fact that your flesh is never going to leave. It's always going to be here until Jesus Christ comes and you die and go to heaven. So you're going to have to understand that that flesh is something you're going to have to resist every day. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So notice, the flesh is always contrasted with the spirit. The spirit fights the flesh, not you. It doesn't say the flesh lusteth against you. It says the flesh lusteth against the spirit. The spirit is in you. And the spirit is the only one who can fight the flesh that's in you. You can't fight it on your own. So you are going to have to rely upon him. That's why verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, but we, you know what we try to do? We try not to fulfill the lust of the flesh so that we'll earn the right to walk in the spirit. thinking that now God's going to bless us with the ability to walk in the Spirit because I really fought off that temptation. I did a really good job. I'll tell you what, I didn't fulfill the lust of the flesh today. That isn't what it tells us to do. We can't fight on our own. We're to walk in the Spirit, giving ourselves over to His power, and then we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's how we get the victory, not the other way around. And so, we may be persecuted, we may be hated, and we may be reproached. But one last thing, and we'll be done. There's a compensation for resistance. Oh, there's a cost, yes, but there's compensation. You know, in James chapter 4, as we go back there, James chapter 4, here's what we're told. If we will resist, there is compensation, so to speak. It says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's compensation. You did what God told you to do. You submitted to God. You put yourself under His mighty hand, and now you resisted the devil. And God says, because you did that, he's going to flee from you. There's compensation. You resisted, and now you're compensated by the fact that the enemy is fleeing from you, and you have victory over him. But God will also reward you, as we've already stated. So one of the compensations for resistance, Matthew chapter 5, great is your reward in heaven. You'll be rewarded for the fact that you did, in fact, resist. You stood true to God regardless of what came your way. And, of course, the last compensation that you'll receive is that God will exalt you. Look at James chapter 4 and in verse 10. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, or humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. And then also in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And notice, here's the compensation. If you will do what He tells you to do, you'll be clothed with humility, and you'll allow God to give His grace to you because you're humble and admitting that you need Him, you need His help, you need His power, you'll receive it. And then He says to you, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you. But notice the last part, in due time, in due time. So He's going to exalt you. But you know, many times we get discouraged because we're not being compensated right now. We don't see the exaltation. We're thinking, Lord, I'm not being compensated. I'm being beat up by the devil. I'm being beat up by the world and the flesh. I don't see any compensation. Hang on, it's coming in due time, in due time. It'll come when God is ready to give it to you. And it may not be in this world. It may be when you stand before Him at the judgment seat that you'll finally be compensated for what you did for Him. And so you may have to wait it out in this life and say, I don't see any good. I don't see any compensation. I don't see any reason why I should continue to resist because nothing good's coming out of it. But the fact of the matter is, if you will stay true, stay under the mighty hand of God, continue to humble yourself there and allow God to give you His grace, to give you His power, you will find that that day is going to come when He will exalt you, and you'll find that the reward will come. Compensation will finally be something you'll receive because you stood. So we must resist the temptation to get even, and we must resist our enemy, the devil. And it will cost us. It'll cost us to resist, but we will be compensated. But to resist, you must persist. So the question is, are you persisting in resisting? Father, we come tonight and we thank You, Lord, for Your word. And Lord, I pray tonight that You would just speak to hearts. I know that all of us here can relate to something that's been said about resisting. We all fight the world, the flesh, the devil. And all of us are having different struggles here tonight, but You know the struggle of each individual, the need of each individual. And I pray, Lord, You'd give us the strength to resist. Help us, Lord, to resist the devil. Help us to resist the flesh. Help us to resist the world. And Lord, though we may pay a cost, I pray You'd help us to look forward to the compensation. Help us to persist in resisting, not to give up, not to quit, knowing that we shall be exalted in due time. Well, thank You and praise You, Lord, for what You do, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Brother Mark.
Let's stand and turn to 297. 297.